We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans in chapter number 8, Romans chapter 8, verse number 14. And I do want, in a sense, I would like to preach a message concerning fatherhood. It is Father's Day, and hopefully you sent your dad a card or a text or something, or gave him a phone call, or if your dad's still on earth, I encourage you to do so and talk and tell him Happy Father's Day and thank you for what he did in your life and how the influence that he had. And hope you'll be a blessing to him. And in that sense, I want to look at that subject today. Want to look at the, remember years ago my father-in-law, when I first got saved, I remember him teaching. He did a lot of family conferences and things, and I remember him teaching that a child's perception of God begins really at home, and begin specifically with the father. And boy, when I got a hold of that, I realized, and even today, having been a father and my kids all grown and out of the home, I recognize what a poor example I was of our Heavenly Father. And that's still our example. He is still our example. He is still the one who teaches us how to love each other and how to be moms and dads and children and all of it. And so in that sense, I'd like to preach a little bit with that thought in mind today. But it'll be a little different in the sense that we're going to go from Romans chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 14. But if you can imagine that you were born into a family that was poverty-stricken, dysfunctional, doomed, if you would. And you say, well, I don't have to use much imagination for that. But just imagine if that were true of you today. And there's a family you were within, you had no hope, no prospect for any kind of a productive future. There was no where you were growing up and such. And so the family really didn't care about you. They weren't really interested in you. They were interested in their own thing. And then imagine that one day you met a kind, gentle, and wealthy man. And as you got to know this man expressed his love for you. And over time, as he began to know you, he expressed his desire that you become his son or his daughter. And as you looked at this man, you saw that he offered you everything that your natural family could never offer you. They could never give you, nor did they desire to give you. And all you had to do was to consent to him to be your father, for him to adopt you. Now that sounds kind of far-fetched, right? To just kind of have that happen. And for the most part, with mankind, it only happens in Hollywood and things along that line. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches happens when a human being comes to salvation through Jesus Christ. They are adopted into the family of God. In fact, let me say it like this. That offer of being adopted into the family of God is true for every human being in God's creation. And some of us here today have chosen to become children of God, and others have refused that offer of salvation. Others have refused that. They have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have rejected that. But the Bible tells us that every saved person has been adopted into the family of God and enjoys all of the rights and all of the privileges of a natural born child. And that is the way adoption works in the world. You know, on the human level, that's what happens when a family adopts a child. They enjoy all the rights, they enjoy all the privileges of natural born children, but that is what happens to us as well in a spiritual sense. And that is what is written here for us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And so if you're there, look at verse 14 and let's stand. We'll read a text here. We'll read down through just a few verses and preach concerning that this morning. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Father, we come thanking you today for your word. Thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture, this passage. Help me, Father, to say what you want said this morning. And I pray that you'd help me to speak your word, to speak and preach in truth. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray for your leading and for your filling today, that I would be used of you in the hearts of people here this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. So here this text here speaks about the blessing of our adoption, the adoption of a person who has recognized that they came from a family that had nothing. There was nothing they had to offer. It really was a doomed, dysfunctional family, and that God saw that. And when we heard of Jesus Christ and saw our sin, and we called out to Jesus Christ to forgive us of that sin, and in faith believed on him, and he came into our lives and became our Savior, that we indeed were adopted by the Father. We were adopted into the family of God. And it is the blessing of adoption is what Paul is writing about here at the beginning. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the first thing that we see here is this, that when you believed on Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him to forgive you of your sins, you were adopted by God and you received a new family. We have a new family. When we believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, we became sons, and we can say daughters of God. We became sons and daughters of God. John chapter 1 and verse number 12, John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's that mean, to receive him? Even to them that believe on his name. All right? And something supernatural took place at that time. When the gospel was preached to you and the Spirit of God convicted you and you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and believed on him and what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, you were born again. And you were born supernaturally. The Bible says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did a work in you. And in a sense, the scripture uses both illustrations in the sense that we are, it's not natural born, we are spiritually born, all right? We are made new. That's what he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. But in the other sense, Paul here in Romans uses the illustration of adoption to also explain what that means. We have a new family. What family did you belong to before that? The family of Adam, right? We are all the children of Adam and Eve. We're all from there. And listen, you think about that. I asked there at the beginning, imagine being born into a family that was poverty-stricken, had nothing. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about had nothing to offer God, had nothing in a real sense. Poverty-stricken, dysfunctional, my goodness. Boy, is Adam's family dysfunctional or is it dysfunctional? And doomed. Yeah. In Adam, we all die. We all die because that's what we inherited from there. But when you came to know Jesus Christ, you were adopted here, Paul says. You have a new family, and you were removed from the family of Adam and adopted into the family of God. All human beings belong to God as created beings. God has control of all of his creation. It's all his. But those who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ become his children. See, it's kind of wrong to say, when folks say the whole world, we're all people are the children of God. All people have a relationship to God as creator. But you don't become a child of God until you've been redeemed. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5, he said that Jesus Christ was born of a woman to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As children of God, the Bible says here in Romans 14, we are led by the Spirit of God. And what does that mean? That means after you are saved, God's not done. It doesn't just mean your name goes on to the family roll and he's done. It says you are led by the Spirit of God, and it means that then we begin to act, if you would. Our behavior changes. We begin to function as a member of the family of God. How many of you have ever had somebody come to you and say, man, you look like your dad? Or you look like your mom. Any of you ever had somebody say that to you? Of course, right? How come? Because as children of human parents, we pick up their traits. And in fact, we're born with some of them, but we pick up the traits and habits of our parents. Those things happen. You know, some of you young people say right now, I'll never say that to my kids. And I promise you, I just want to know the day when you thing blurts out of your mouth. I'd like you to call me and tell me that you weren't ever going to do that, because that's going to happen. You're going to say the same things to your kids that your parents said to you, and you resented it when they said them to you. So in the human family, we pick up those traits. But the same thing is true. We are led of the Spirit of God in verse 14. The same thing is true in the spiritual family. Those who are in the family of God, we begin to take on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to talk and look and behave like him. And what I mean by look is we begin to look like him in our character, in our actions. Those things begin to take place. If you're able, turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3. Verse 1, John says, behold, that is, he's trying to get your attention. That's a word in the Bible. When you see behold in the gospel, you ought to pay attention, because it's saying, well, look at this. It's something marvelous. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, if you're saved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, you are now the sons of God, and yet you don't really, you're still in a flesh, in your flesh is still present with you, your sinful flesh, you still have some of that. But the truth of the matter is, a child of God is being changed. That's a evidence of the residence of the Holy Spirit of God in you, is that you begin to change. You begin to talk different. You begin to like things that you wouldn't have liked before, and things that you used to have in your life, those things begin to pass away from your life. You begin to change. And that's exactly what it says. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, that one day will be like him completely, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And I need to specify that. I completely wasn't the word I was looking. You won't be God. You understand? But you will be like him. You will be like him. We're going to look here in a minute. We're heirs with him. We're heirs together with him. And so we are being changed. We begin to take on those traits. We have a new family, and as the Spirit leads us, we begin to change in our lives. The reason this happens is simply that, because when you got saved, when you got born again and believed on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God, third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, came to indwell you. I was talking with someone the other day about this. That is a mind-boggling thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" You don't have a part of the Holy Ghost. You have him. You have him. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God indwells you. And that's why you change. That's why when you do things that are sin, when you see things, when there are things that you battle with and there's conviction in your life, it is the Spirit of God dealing with you. It's also why at times you'll be someplace and you'll say, "Man, I should go talk to that. I should say something to that person. I should give them a gospel tract." That is the Spirit of God working in you to change you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. And let me show you how this happens. You can promote this growth. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And it says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face..." He's been talking about Moses previous in the chapter, when Moses was up on the mount with God, and when he came down, his face shined from the glory, from being in the presence of the glory of God, and the people were afraid of him. So he had to put a veil upon his face to hide, because so that he could speak with the people. And so that's the idea here. When it says we all with open face, that is we're with an unveiled face, if you would, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. Well, the glass, one of the things, James uses the illustration of a looking glass, doesn't it? A man looks into a mirror, sees himself, and goes on, and he says, no, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And so what he's talking about here, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, watch what it says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And as you hear the preaching of the Word of God, as you read the Bible, as you fellowship with God and worship Him, the Spirit of God changes you. It's a supernatural thing. that the Lord does. So we have a new family. We are brought into a new family. Back in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We not only have a new family, but we have a new father. We have a new father. The word adoption, the meaning of it is this. It means to place as a son. And it's a beautiful picture of what God does for every Christian. You become a child of God. You become a son of God. To place you, you're changed. You're when you're saved. And what Paul is writing here to the Romans. And so in the Roman culture, it was a very common practice in Rome for a family to adopt a son if they had no males, if they hadn't had any natural male sons. It was a common practice to adopt a son so that they could keep the family name and the fortune alive. All right? That was a common practice in Roman culture, that if they didn't have any sons or they didn't have any children, they would adopt. They'd get their eye on a young man and adopt him into their family, and he would carry on the family name, and the family fortune would be passed down to him. There were some things about Roman adoption that really I think Paul was dealing with in this passage. The first thing was this: when a family did that in Rome, the son was adopted permanently. All right? He could not be adopted and then later disinherited under Roman law. Once he was adopted, he was a son permanently. On the other hand, a natural-born son in Rome could be disinherited. He could be disowned. But an adopted son could never be disinherited. He was secure in his position. You understand that? That when you are born again, the Spirit of God does a supernatural work in you, forgives your sin, comes to live in you, and begins to change you, and you can never be disinherited. That is, when you're saved, you're saved everlastingly. You're saved from where you are out through eternity. Yes. Say, wait a minute. What about if I do this? You're saved permanently. Very simple verse of Scripture, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What do you think the definition of everlasting is? It lasts forever. It lasts forever. God would not be true to his word if he saved you and then there was a sin, or you could walk away from him. God would not be true to his word if that were true. When you are adopted and you are saved, your position as a son, a daughter of God, it's permanent. It's permanent, and it's based upon the word of God. The second thing is this: not only was the son adopted permanently, but the adopted son immediately had all the rights of a natural-born son. When they adopted him, he was full-fledged a son, and everything that a natural-born son had, the adopted son had. He had all the rights. And you think about it, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Father, we can come in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have all the rights of a natural-born son, all right? So he was adopted permanently. He immediately had all the rights of a natural born son. And the other thing is this, the adopted son completely lost all rights or attachment to his old family. All of that went away. He was looked upon in Roman culture as a new person, and any obligation that he had to his former family was completely abolished as if it never existed when a person was adopted in Roman culture. Let me read you a verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, he is saved, he is born again, he is adopted. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new father, and with that comes that privilege of adoption, those things that our father gives us. Thirdly, we have a new freedom. Verse number 15 again says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are delivered from the spirit of bondage which Satan held us in. And we are adopted into the family of God. What bondage is that? What bondage is that? Look to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject," excuse me, "to bondage." They were subject to bondage. What is that? You no longer have, there's no bondage of death because you've been passed from death into life. The psalmist wrote this, "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How come? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Yes, there's no more bondage to those sort of things. No more bondage. You're not subject to that. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Do you know that that word "Abba" is like the it's a very intimate term. To be used of God in the sense of this, it's like we might relate it to someone who calls their a little child that's learning to speak, maybe like "Dada" or "Papa." It is that very intimate terminology. You know, most of my grandsons and my granddaughter calls me "Papa," and I'm going to tell you when, especially that granddaughter. I don't get to see her as much as I like, but she FaceTimes, so that's one of the good things about that. But she FaceTimes, and she always FaceTimes my wife because I usually won't miss it or don't know how to answer the phone right, or so she'll get her iPad, and she always starts out this way. My wife will always take it and say, "Oh, it's Megan," and she opens it and she just gets on there and it talks to Cambria, our granddaughter, and she'll talk to her for a few minutes and ask her what she's doing and things along that line. And one of the marvelous things is this, that inevitably after about 30 seconds, she'll say, "Where's Papa?" Man, I can't tell you what that does in my heart for that sort of a thing, when those kids call you Papa. When they use it in whatever they might call you as a term of affection. Just something special about that. And that's what it is speaking about here. Through Christ, we are brought, there's no fear of bond. We're not in bondage. We're brought into an intimate relationship to our Heavenly Father. There's no fear of rejection. There may be a break in communication sometimes between us and the Father. But that's quickly remedied by an acknowledgement of sin in our life that has broken that communication. But there's no fear of rejection that God says, no, no, I'm not having nothing to do with you. That intimacy with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the payment for our sins. And it brings us into an intimacy with our Heavenly Father. John chapter 6 and verse 37 said this. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, I got some grandsons that call me Pawpaw too, and some wild ones. And sometimes when we have them for about a week in our house, they can do some things that just almost get, and they do some dumb things, don't they? And so I said, hey, knock that off! Boy, it gets in. And I know I should not do that. I know I should not do it like that. But then I have to go back. I have to go apologize, say, I should have never yelled at you. I should have never got angry, mad at you. I shouldn't have got in your face. I should have handled that better. And that's okay, Papa. And that relationship is restored. Or sometimes when they've done it, they'll come and do that. And that same thing is true in that relationship, except it's a perfect relationship. God never does what I do. Amen? God never loses His cool. God never loses His control of His emotions or His... God never does that. And what you can understand is no matter what has happened in your life, what is going on in your life, you can always come to Him and cry out, Father, Abba, Father. And you can have an audience with Him. And so we see the blessing of adoption. Notice also the blessing of assurance. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice we have a communion with the Spirit. We have a communion with the Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It's this relationship. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross the night before His crucifixion, He spoke to His disciples before that. And He told them He was going to leave. And He said to them in John chapter number 14, in the upper room, he was preparing them, and they knew something was up. They just had never paid attention. They couldn't see the cross, but they knew something was up. And Jesus said this to them in John 14, verse 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then Jesus said this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He was preparing them for what was about to happen, the cross. And He said, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless is a translation of a word from where we get our word orphan. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless, parentless. The Spirit of God never leaves the believer. Now you can grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, a child of God can grieve the Spirit who is within them, but he doesn't leave. I've used the illustration often. You grieve people. You've grieved human beings before, right? And you've been grieved as a human being by other people in your life, haven't you? I've often grieved my wife. And usually when I've done that, I know I've done that, right? If you've grieved somebody, another human being, a friend of yours or a family member of yours, you know that you've grieved them. How do you know that, usually? What do you mean the way they treat you? They punch you in the nose or something? A loss of communication. There's a coldness, right? Or a closeness, maybe. Humanly speaking, what do you have to do? You ask forgiveness. You apologize for what you've done. And usually what that does on a human relationship is what? It restores the fellowship. It restores the communication. So when you grieve the Spirit of God, what do you need to do? You need to ask Him forgiveness for grieving Him, for what it was you grieved Him with. And do you know what will happen? It'll restore the fellowship. It'll restore the fellowship. You can also quench Him. That idea of quench has the idea of putting the fire out. And the thought of that is this. How do you do that? When the Spirit of God deals with you and says, do this. Come on, do this. And you refuse, you disobey, you refuse to do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. And once again, you've quenched Him. What do you do then? Well, again, you confess and you obey. You do what it is that He's doing, asking you to do. And so that's the idea. His communion, the fellowship may be broken, but it can be restored by the confession, the dealing with our sin in our life and our disobedience. So the Spirit leads us and teaches us concerning how to live and glorify God in this world. Confidence. We have communion with the Spirit. We have confidence in the Spirit. Notice back in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What's He bear witness with? That we are the children of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. How does this believer know that? Well, I think sometimes it causes us this. His comforting us. His stirring us to prayer. His reproof of our sins. Oh, yeah, I remember struggling with salvation shortly after I had called on Christ. And my life was changing. But I sat under some good, hard Bible preaching and preaching about salvation and exhortation to be sure of your salvation. And sometimes I would question that. And I remember my father-in-law was an assistant pastor there, and I spoke to him about it on a number of occasions. And I said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I just don't know, man. I hear the preaching, and I really wrestle with this. I'm afraid sometimes I'm going to go to hell. I'm afraid that I'm going to miss it. And he said, hey, John, he said, before you heard the preaching of God's word, were you ever afraid that because you sinned, you were going to suffer judgment? And the truth was, I wasn't. I'm not trying to be a logical type of a situation here, but I'm trying to say, hey, the things that bothered me as I was sitting in church and hearing preaching, really what he was saying is, John, these are evidences of God at work in your life. They're evidences of God dealing and working in your life. And that's that idea of the confidence of the Spirit. Let me give you one more thing. Verse number 17. With the blessing of our adoption, the blessing of assurance, and let's look at the blessing of our affluence, verse 17. And then he says this, and if children, then heirs. Heirs, and the idea of inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we be glorified together. Notice our privilege. And if children, if we've been adopted, we are heirs. God has given us the privilege to be heirs of all that he has. Well, man, remember that illustration at the beginning? We talked about a wealthy man coming to you, a poor, destitute person, and saying, hey, I want to share what I want to give to you what I have. Well, man, think about it. On a human standpoint, that's pretty exciting. But imagine, in the case of God, being heirs of God, what does the Father not possess? That you will become heirs. In relation to that, we should understand this. God is able to meet all your needs right now. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are not only privileged, but listen, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're given an equal share in the wealth of our Father. In Jewish law, the son, the firstborn son, got double. But in Roman law, all sons were treated equally. And here he says we are joint heirs with Christ. This is not necessarily referring to getting things, but rather we are standing on the footing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he has done for us, we are standing with him. We'll never be him, but we are conformed to his image in our Father's eyes. And the promise is this, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. You know, sometimes in this life we doubt God because we go through trials and afflictions and difficult times. Sometimes I think we believe that God has forsaken or forgotten us, or that God is not meeting the needs like we think he should. But we have to remind ourselves that this world's not our home. The book of Hebrews says we're pilgrims and we're strangers in this land. You do have an inheritance with the Father. And you enjoy some of it now, but you don't enjoy all of it. You don't enjoy all of it. When we're glorified, either through the rapture or through physical death, we'll see we had no idea what it is that God has given to us. Now listen, it's not really just a future hope. It's a present reality. Even right now, we have the right as God's children to look forward to the full possession of that which we now possess really only in principle. You ought to think about heaven often. You ought to think about what God's given you and what you're going to realize often. I think sometimes we fall in love with this world. And what happens with that is it dampens us in the sense of our lifestyle. We become satisfied with living here. And you should be content where you are. But boy, you should long for God to do more. You should long for more in your life than what God has for you. And you should remind yourself that that's true. You also should remember that we're joint heirs with Christ, but there is also in the scripture speak of rewards. There are things that you can in your service for God, in your living for God, There are rewards in your inheritance that go with that. And you know, John says, he says, be careful that no man take your reward. Be careful that you lose that in this life that you could have. And what I'm talking about is just rewards. But you ought to live in such a way as to honor your father. And I suspicion that all of you here would want to have lived your life. Some of us are older, our dads are no longer on earth. But you know, I remember as a kid getting in some trouble as a teenager, and my dad one time sitting me down and talking to me. And he said, son, you're a McKenzie. And I said, yes, I know that. So what? He says, what you're doing, the way you're living, brings a bad name or a bad taste on the name McKenzie. Didn't really understand that. I was kind of a rebellious kid as a teenager, and I kind of scoffed at that. But after I got saved and began to grow in the Lord, I've told you before, I had to call my dad and mom back on the phone one and say, no, I apologize to you. I'm sorry for the trouble I caused you and the rebellion I had and the things that I did. I'm sorry that I hurt you, that I brought reproach on you. I want you to consider that about your Heavenly Father, too. But sometimes we live in a way that brings reproach on the family name, Christian. And you ought to sometime call God and say, Father, help me. Forgive me for what I've done to bring reproach on your name. The way I'm living, forgive me, Father, because I've not considered, I've only thought about me, I've not thought about you. And we ought to live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to Him. Let me give you one more thing. I've talked about the inheritance. Man, it's going to be more. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's some wonderful things. God has revealed many of them to us. It's going to be a wonder, heaven, a wonderful place, and it's going to be a great place to dwell together with each other. There's an old song. I haven't heard this sung in a lot of years. And it says this. It says, there is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. You know, Jesus said in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, the field is the world. And before you get to heaven, there's some labor to do in God's kingdom. There's some labor that He calls you to. He calls you, calls all of us to it. It's different, maybe different, but He calls us all to go out and to labor in that field. And you know, you have people in your circle that you may be the only Christian they know. It's important you witness for Jesus Christ. It's important you live in such a way as to introduce them to the Father who adopted you. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know heaven's your home? Have you been adopted into God's family? Well, if not, then that's the first thing you must deal with. You must be born again. Jesus said, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. You must have new life through Jesus Christ. It's the only way it comes is through salvation in him. But if you are a child of God, how's your fellowship with the Father? Are you at odds with him in some place in your life? Are you honoring him? Is that a thought in your mind on a regular, on a daily basis as you go out and about your day? Is it in your mind that you bring honor and glory to your Father who is in heaven by the way that you live and the things that you say and the things that you do? I want to encourage you this morning. If that's not so, maybe, how long has it been since you told the Father you love him? How long has it been? You know, sometimes we can get like that, can't we? Human speaking. Maybe today you just need to bow and tell God, Father, thank you for what I've done this morning in Scripture, what you've done for me. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. And our Father, we pray, please, for your working through your word and through your spirit in the hearts of individuals. Our Father, we pray that if there's one person here today that does not know that they've been adopted into your family, they've never come to receive Jesus Christ in a personal as a personal Savior, as their own. They've never done that. Lord, I pray today, bring conviction and draw that one to yourself. Help them to come and give themselves to you and call on Christ as their Savior from sin. And then, Father, for those of us who are your children, we've been adopted into your family, Lord, maybe there's a coldness between the Spirit of God and us. Maybe we've grieved the Spirit today, and we pray and ask you, please, that you would help us to get that right. You'd bring to remembrance to our minds the thing that ought not be there in our lives today. But God, we ask you that you'd be honored and glorified today in our lives, that not just today, but throughout this week, that we would live in such a way as to represent you in this world. And Lord, that we'd see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart, I want to invite you to come this morning. Use the altar, kneel there at your place, and call on God, and do what it is God wants you to do. We're going to sing a couple of hymn or a couple of verses of hymn 414, and you respond to God as he would have you to. Well, I pray that you're in right relationship with your Father in heaven. Amen. And if you're not, there's nothing else that is more important than that, to be in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's kind of like back at that illustration. Here's this rich man that comes to you, and here you are destitute, and he says, look, I want to adopt you into my family. And you say, well, you know, I don't know. I know I've got a life of heartache and headache, but I think I'll just go about it on my own. You know, if you knew somebody like that and it was a genuine situation, you'd say you're foolish to refuse that opportunity as a human being. And you know, that's exactly, Jesus says, you're unwise. You're unwise if you reject him. You're a foolish man if you build your house upon the sand and think it's going to stand. It won't. It won't. But you can have relationship with God today through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's done all that's needed. What is required on your part is trust and calling out to Him, recognition of your sin and your unworthiness, and crying out to Him in faith to forgive you of your sin. Amen.